This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Thank you, David. Thank you, Sharon. Does anyone in the room not know who Casper and Norma Coding are? Y'all can be seated. Does anybody not know who they are? Excuse me. You know who they are because they're a blessing to this church.
Amen.
Okay? Yeah. I am very eager to find out what he has to say tonight. Brother, you come right ahead. You make yourself at home. Just don't embarrass us, okay?
Thank you.
Okay.
Ik ben Kappie Koning. Ik ben geboren in Apeldoorn, in Nederland. En 29 maart. Ja, 30. Oh, I'm sorry. I went back to my old Dutch ways. Oh, yes. I'm Casper, my wife, Norma. And... thank the Lord to be with you today. I was born in Holland, and I came over here after the Second War, but I did go through the war, and I remember it. I remember it very well, and so I made up a testimony on it. The reading of the scripture tonight, and we'll come back to it if you have your finger in it, the chapter 2, Paul tells about his situation, who he was, how he felt, and so forth. And it describes perfectly who I am. See, when I was born in Holland, I thank the Lord for it. Of course, we came over to this area, United States, first Canada, United States, and I didn't know a word of English. Never did. And I hated studying. And I hated reading. And I hated school. That's what it is. And I was pig-headed beside that. You know, that was the worst part of it.
Good Dutch.
And so we came over, and we were in a little town of Waterdown in Canada. And boy, we fought. I mean, we were the only ones of the Dutch in there, and so we were fighting. But let me go back to the beginning of our story. First of all, I'm going to let this hat go, but I wanted you to see it. Because this is an Amsterdam hat. You say, how do you know? This embroidery around here, embroidery around there, is Amsterdam. Every area, city, has their own embroidery. And the people over there, they look at these hats and they know where they're from. I don't. I just bought this and I found out later it's from Amsterdam. But they call this a Petje. Okay? Petje. Holland is a small country, got 11 million people in it. You probably can't see it. All this section in through here, this coal mining area here, we lived right here in the middle, the highland of Holland, which is Apeldoorn, there. And that's where we lived and where I grew up and so forth. I brought along a couple of things. My brother, I asked my brother to pick me up a pair of wooden shoes, and he did. He picked it up his size, not my size. So I never wear hers, if you know the nice. I brought along some skates that we used. I brought along Mother's Bible. I have several more things, but I couldn't bring them all along there. I do have my dad's watch from 1928. I wound it up, and it's still keeping time. Right on. So I brought that along that way. But the war started in 1940 for the people in Holland. In about May of 1940, the war started. How that came about for us in Holland was this. We had a pact. The Dutch people had a pact with Hitler and Germany for a non-aggression pact. But Germany had... captured a lot of the eastern countries into Poland and so forth, Czechoslovakia, all that. They had all covered all that section. And they wanted England. England was the big prize. And so to get to England, they had to go across the North Sea. And there was a little country between Germany and the North Sea by the name of Nederland, or Netherlands, as you would say, or Holland, as most people call it today. And so they had to come through Holland. So one day, Hitler says, we're going to capture England. So they've got all the forces and come up to the border of Holland, and we're going to walk right through. But you don't do that on us Dutch people. No, sir. You just don't walk over us. And so the Dutch fought. And for 3 days they fought. But they couldn't carry on. What the Germans did was this. They had their Luftmanns, which are their airplanes, tremendous airplane force. It was biggest probably in the world at that time, in 40s. And they came, and with their big bombers, they came to the city of Den Haag, which is really the capital city. Amsterdam is the principal city, but Den Haag. And they came to Rotterdam, and they bombed those cities, the middle section of those cities, flattened them right out by bombs, killing thousands of people. And then they gave the ultimatum, unless you let us through, we're going to do Amsterdam next. And they knew that was our prize city. That's where our palaces and so forth. We couldn't stand that power. We couldn't. So what did we do? We had to let them come in. And they came in. And they took over. They took over everything they wanted. They did with our country and with the people of our country whatever they wanted. And I remember that. I remember it very well, what happened. Even though I was young at that time, I remember the incidents of the happenings. The start of it. My father was the manager of a coal company. He was the owner of a coal company, and a larger coal company came to him and asked him if he would take over that company and manage it and amalgamate his company with them, and Father did it. Father had about 8 men working with him. Coal is what everybody burned during the war years. That's it. That was the fuel. That's what you need. Holland is a coal country, folks. A lot of coal is in Holland. In fact, we skate, and I brought a pair of skates here with me that I found in my grandmother's attic. These are over 100 years old skates. And people. In fact, what men do who work in town, in Apeldoorn, in office and so on, have an hour lunch break. So they go to the IJsselbaan, which was just behind my grandmother's house, and they skate there at the noon hour for exercise. They do that all the time. And there's a long season of skating in Holland because of the coldness. I skated there many times myself. There. And so cold is it. And so Father was the manager of the Apeldoornse Kolencentrale, or the Koning Kolenhal. And so he was there. Father was a brave man. He was a brave man. Very much so. He had, of course, 5 children. 4 of us boys were all born before the Second World War. My sister was born in 46 and came over then on the boat after with us. But so the Germans came in, and they first of all took our cars. Father, being the manager of this coal company, and it was a successful coal company, had a nice new maroon Opel. It was nice, I remember it. There it is. And so the Germans came in, and they taken up everybody's car, so he hid his car. He hid it with a neighbor next door, Stufkin, in an old garage. And the Germans came for Stufkin's car, but when they saw Father's nice little Opel, they took it. Oh, by the way, folks, they paid him for it. Oh, yeah, they just gave him lots of money. All that money was good for is to start the stove with, you know? Had no value, yeah. Of course, if we keep on devaluating our money here in the United States, it won't be any value either.
Sure.
True. Yeah. But that's what happened. And so they took our car, and then they took everybody's bicycles because they needed all the metal they could get. Person riding down the street, you know, a bicycle just, hey, they just piled them up. I saw them. Piled them all up, and then they took them in the rear up to the railroad, all over to Germany, melting them down, you see, for all the metal that they could. Yeah. But when they came for our men, it was so serious.
I'll never forget it. I saw them, a man coming down the street with his bag. They don't have lunchbox, they have bags, and with the bag coming from work. They grabbed the man, stand over here. But I'm on my way home. Stand over there. And he stood, and they just grabbed them all, herded them to the boxcars, the railroad, and took them over to Germany. Mm-hmm. Just like that. The wives didn't know. I don't know how this one family found out about it, but the wife of a family on Brinklawn, where we lived, found out that her husband, she found out her husband was very sick. And it was about, Apeldoorn is about 30 miles from the German line. And how far he was in there, I don't know. She got a little wagon, like a boy's wagon, a little red wagon, and put some blankets on it, and she walked over to Germany and found her husband, wrapped him up in those blankets and sort of laid him on that wagon and walked all the way back home to Apeldoorn and nursed him back to health. Mm-hmm. If she hadn't done it, he would have died.
Yeah.
Like thousands of our men did, you know, were treated and so forth.
Yeah.
The thing that touched me a lot was the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. The Jewish people all had a big yellow star right here. I remember seeing them. Up to about 1943, you could see them. After that, I never saw them anymore. As a young boy, I didn't know where they all disappeared to. You know, I thought they were hiding. And some of them did, because we had some in our house at one time. And the Jewish people who lived up to that time in our area couldn't buy anything, couldn't do anything. Either they starved to death or somebody. So what Mother did, Mother had a tender heart. Oh boy, always helping people. And she made little dishes of food. And my older brother, Jim and Otto, they went out with a dish. Father wouldn't, but they did, you know, just young boys. And they'd go walking on the street, the two of them. Why was the two? One was the lookout, and the other was the carrying. And so as they were walking down the street, is anybody coming? Anybody? No, no, nobody coming? Okay, quickly, in there, and put it on the Jewish step, and back out, and walked on. That's what they did in feeding Jewish people for as long as they were there. Mm-hmm. As long as they're there. And then, of course, one day they disappeared and we know where they went to.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Sad thing, folks, that what they did. Yeah. Over, 6 million people killed God's people.
Yeah.
But Father was good. He was good to his employees. He had 8 employees. The Germans took over the company, but he kept a set of keys. He kept that set of keys, and he was always able to get into his office and into the company. And what he did is he had his men make up bags of coal. And he had his bicycle. Even though everybody lost their bicycle, Mr. Koning kept his, because he was valuable to the Germans. They thought he was their friend. Father worked for the underground. Mm-hmm. Of course, he never said that.
Mm-hmm.
Father would leave our house, you know, and we didn't know where he went. He'd sneak in at night. So we didn't know if Father was home or not. But anyways, he'd take his bicycle, and he had a rack on the back of the bicycle, and he'd put a bag of coal, maybe 60, 70, 80 pounds of coal on the back, and he'd go out to Jewish people, to elderly people, to nursing homes, anybody, just to give them something.
Mm.
Of course, that was a blessing to us too, because these folks wanted to do something to us, and then they gave us some food back, you know. Everything was a barter system, folks. There was nothing in the stores. Mm. So it was everything a barter system. And we were blessed also that my mother and my mother's folks had a small, say, about 7-acre farm, some pigs, some chickens, some bees, and so forth, and they grew a lot of stuff, and they helped our family too, because basically there was 6 in our family. But Father provided for his men, all 8 men. He never laid off a single one. And what they did is when the German came for the men, they had a bin in one of the sheds. And they had a metal slab over this, a metal door over it. And if they knew the Germans were coming, the men would all go in there, and the secretary take and swept a little coal dust on top, never found a single one of our men.
Wow.
Kept them up. All of them came through. Praise the Lord.
God,
how good God was, you know, for us. Yeah. And then, of course, what Father did night after night, helping people with coal, and, you know, being a blessing so that people would have, you know, people, One piece of coal, you know, would do the whole evening in a house just to keep warm. So at the end of the war, and I just want to say that at the end of the war, when the Allies' planes came over and a lot of the pilots were shot down by the Germans over Holland, we had Allied pilots in our home in our attic. They stayed there. And so after we came from over here, we visited some of the pilots that were in our home during the war years. Of course, they were grateful to us for what we had done, and it was a blessing that that came. Family life, we lived on 51 Brick Lane, 51, number 51 Brick Lane. It was one of the main roads. It was a cobblestone road, but all the main traffic went on the road. It was about a half a mile from the main railroad track. The railroad track that went to Germany. And the Germans used it all the time, bringing in supplies and taking all these men and anything they could take out of Holland away. Food and coal and everything they took away. So the Allied forces, and by Allied forces I mean American, Canadian, British forces, their airplanes came in and bombed that railroad track all the time. And then at night the Germans would fix it up, you see, and they try and keep that line going for supplies coming in and so forth. And that was just half a mile behind our house.
Wow.
You know, back of our house. And things got so bad at that time, of course, we had no more school. And 44, 45, no school at all. We couldn't go to our church. We were members of the Grote Kerk, which Grote means big church, the main church, that we were Reformed Church. And we were members there. And so we went to a little Sunday school that was toward the railroad. I would say maybe halfway, maybe a quarter of a mile from that railroad. And they were having Sunday school there. I remember the place was packed. The place was packed with people. There was no heat. It was very, very cold. So we wore our mutches. You see these socks? That's the kind of thing Mother did. She made socks. She made mittens, you know, mittens like this, and hats and so forth, and that's what we wore, you see, in that way. Fixed up coats and so forth. We had hardly nothing. So we were walking to Sunday school, and there was Father, and I was on this side of Father. John was on the other side. John, my younger brother. Otto was over here. Jim was over there. We walked to Sunday school, and we got there to Sunday school, and it was just about full, and we got four seats right over here, but it was right next to the window. The seats were all the way right there. And I had the window seat right here. And we were sitting there. We had our coats on and so forth. Good thing we did. But the building was absolutely frozen, you know. It was so cold. And as the service went on, all of a sudden, here came the planes over and the bombs dropped. And of course, naturally, whenever we heard a plane go, we hit the floor. It just became, you know, commonplace. We just hit the floor. And we hit the floor. And as I was laying there on the floor, right beside this window, broke to pieces. And all the glass came tumbling down on top of me. But I had that hat on, my coat on, my mitts on, and so forth. But beside that, folks, there's something I'll never forget. My father was laying right beside me. And he put his arm around me, and he pulled me close to him. And I felt safe. I felt secure. Safe. And I think back many times, folks, we go through hardships or difficulties, and we are our Heavenly Father just pulling us in it.
Amen.
And He'll take care of us.
Amen. Yes.
Keep us safe. Yeah, God keep us safe. Oh, what a God we have. I remember one day we were, well, this was that same winter too, the last winter was rough. Holland is a country full of rivers, the Dam, the Maas, the Rhine River, they all go through Holland and the tributaries in Holland. So Holland is full of water, and then of course along New Zealand and so on, and they have all the dikes, which the Germans blew up too on us. But lots of water. It was hard to get through Holland. It was hard to get through Holland from one end to the other because the Germans blew up the bridges. I remember when they blew up the big bridge in Apeldoorn. Oh, I mean the noise, even though we lived probably a mile or two from it. Tremendous and smoke was over. They blew that bridge up, so the Allies couldn't come along. So the Allies came with Bailey bridges, which were wooden bridges that just laid over, you know. No boats could get underneath them, but that's how they got across the thing. Well, we were during that winter, we went to Big Bear Hunt, where Mother's sister lived, and we just to visit, you know. It was a nice day. Everything seemed pretty calm, and we were going there. And as we were coming back, during the daylight, you don't do this at night, just during the daytime we travel. And as we're coming back, all of a sudden there was a dog fight. Now, when I say a dog fight, that's not two dogs fighting against each other. That's two airplanes fighting against each other. Flying around, shooting, and bullets flying everywhere, and bombs dropping. And we were right on the road, and it was just right beside us. So what do? We hit the ditch. We're all laying there in the ditch, and when it became a little quiet, we ran to a house and laid against this house. And then it became quiet, and we got up. Don't know who won, and we went on home. These are some of the experiences we had when we're going on in the hunt. But while we were living there, a great long, we had people continue day after day knocking on our door, begging for food. People from the big cities came. We had more in our area yet at that time, begging for food. And Mother would try to always give them something. I remember one day, all the windows in our house broke. I remember being in the bedroom. Our bedroom's upstairs. We were all downstairs in the back bedroom. And it had a big window, and I remember when it broke, right in the middle of the night. Father was ready for it. He had cardboard and so on. He and my oldest brother did tacked up cardboard, you know, to keep part of the cold on, although we didn't have much heat in the house anyways. But they closed that window up. But these things happen so often. And so one day there was people, and they came and knocked on the door and asked for a sign. There was a man and a lady. Now how I knew is because in our house all the windows were broken except for one window like this. Not too tall. On the front side of the house, some reason or another, all those glass never broke that window. And it was in our living room. And I stood there in front of that window and I watched. And I saw this man and wife and two little children. And Mother gave them one sandwich. Couple piece of bread with maybe a little cheese between there or something like that. I don't know what it was. But she gave. And that man took it grateful, and he broke that piece of bread in half and gave his wife a nice piece and his children a little piece each, and then he took the last little piece himself. And I thought, that's probably the only meal those people will have that day. Or maybe for several days. That's how desperate was folks. Every day, people just begging for food. Begging for food. Just remember, when you go to the restaurant and you order that big meal, mm-hmm. you only ate half of it and throw the rest away.
Wow.
Shame on us.
Yeah,
amen. Shame on us. When you order anything or when you eat anything at home, order or eat what you can take and not more. Don't waste food.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Anyways, that's the lecture. Germans came into our house many times looking for Father, you know. They come in with a big boot stomping away, and I remember them, you know, I stand there watching their goal. Never found Father. He was always away someplace or hiding someplace, you know. Even though the Germans recognized him as the Koning, the one that from the Koning Strala, yet there's others that came through our house looking for him. I don't know. They did. And they'd search, and then something I saw just at the end of the war, and I'm jumping ahead a little bit again. At the end of the war, the Germans realized that the Dutch people were housing these Allied soldiers that had been shot down. And they were taking care of them. They were hiding them. And so what they did, they took the prominent citizens, like the mayor, the alderman, the chief of the police, and they took them to the corner of the street. And I walked out to the front of my friends, and I saw this. Two German soldiers were standing there, and they shot the man and left his body dead there on the street. Mm-hmm. Folks, I hated the Germans so much with all passion when I let go of them. I saw them. That's what they did to our people. But God works out things. First church I was at in Cornwall, Ontario, Canada, there was a German stormtrooper by the name of Gunther Schmier who had been gloriously saved, and he was a Sunday school superintendent. I got to love the German people again. Isn't that amazing how God can do things? Yeah. And so, that happened. We saw that. Well, we were a quarter mile from the, half of a mile from the railroad track. Right across the street from our house was a church. And beside that church, there was a nice big house with a huge tree. A huge tree that came over part of the parking lot of the church. Underneath that tree, the Germans placed two cannons. This was right in front of our house. They placed two cannons right there in front of our house. And as the Allies came in with their planes to bomb the tracks, they would shoot at those planes. And our house was right there. Great place to live, folks. Praise the Lord. None of them went astray, and they always went over, you know, 31. But Father realized the danger, and so he did something. Now, our house was a two-story house, and an older house, brick house, and a whole bunch. And it took the whole lot. Our house was probably 50 feet wide or so, and the lot was only maybe 70 feet. Along one side of the house, there was a fence. You couldn't get between the fence and the house. On the other side, there was this much room. And so if you're walking past the front of the house, you could look down, but you couldn't see the backyard. Our backyard was enclosed by a wooden shoe factory on one side. Those are the people that made them, you see, and we got them. I saw these shoes being made. And they were along this side. And we had some chicken coops. We had all big hedges along the side. On the other side was the garage, Stifkin's garage. Was a big high building. You could not see our backyard from anywhere unless you were an airplane. Father built a bunker in that backyard. He used his men of the coals to try to help. It was about the width of this hall here and just about the length of it. And it was 4 feet deep. And he got railroad ties, and he put railroad ties like that together all the way the length of the trench, and then at the end he had them filled in. Then he took all the dirt and got more dirt and put on top. So the thing stood about this high, even though it was 4 feet in the ground. As you came from this direction, you came in this way, then you went this way, and then you came in. Young fellas got so good at that, we go jump, 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 and we were in that thing. And we did it many times. Anytime you start hearing planes coming into the shelter, no, we stayed in the back house. That was. And then there was a door like that in the back. And along the sides of it here, there was a plank here and a plank there to sit on. About this high. I can't remember any rests or anything, this plank. And so it came to the last, about 3 days of the war for our area. It was very, we knew the end was coming. But it was very hot, as we may say. And so Father built this, and there was six of us in our family, four of us boys and mother and father. The Strottmans next door made their wooden shoes. They had seven boys. They made a tremendous business, I remember, after the war and so forth. They had seven boys at all, so it was nine there. Stifkin and his wife had a daughter by the name of Ellie, and they lived over here. And then there was a young couple. And when those last times came, the Strottmans, the Stifkins, the young couple, and ours were all in this bunker. Mother had put together all the food she could, and the neighbors brought all the food. So we had food in the end, and we had potties in the end of the thing too. In this, and we sat in that the last 3 days and three nights. Well, of course, we children leaned against each other and fell asleep. We had one little light. There was a carbon light of some kind. It was a stinking thing, but it did give light. Just a little light, as if like a candle. You could see people a little bit if they walked in the middle, because everybody was sitting there watching. You had to watch where you walked, and you didn't walk on somebody's feet. Although most of us just stayed seated all this time. And we sat in there. And Father was a Christian man. Father loved the Lord. And he'd get up and pray. Boy, sometimes his prayers were so long, I fell asleep. But he knew how to get a hold of God. Mm-hmm. And he prayed. What else can he do? He couldn't read. He could talk. But you could pray. He prayed. Then he'd point on Stufkin and say, Stufkin, no, pardon me, Archma, you pray. And so he was a Roman Catholic. The wooden shoe fellow, he was Roman. And I listened. I wanted to hear what this guy's going to say. And he started, Dear Mary, Mother of God, we need your help so much at this. That's all that. As if Mary was the one to help. But that was the worst of it, brother. You know what? Stufkin, the garage man, he and his wife and Ellie, they were atheists. They didn't believe in God. That didn't matter to my father. Father said, Stufkin, you pray. Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. And listen, there's no atheist in a bomb shelter, let me tell you.
True.
Yeah. Amen. Well, anyways, he stood up. I remember I could just see him a little bit. He stood up. If there is a God in heaven, we need your help so much. He was just about crying. That's the way he was carried on. Yeah, I remember. Happened several times in those 3 days we were there. And I watched them, you know. I wanted to see what they said. And then, but then, oh boy, that morning there in May, when the troops got through, the bridges had been gone out, but the Bailey bridges were in, and they came through our area. Now, our area was liberated, one of the last areas. When the Allied forces landed at Normandy, they came in through France and Belgium. Some of them had gone into Germany and had backtracked into our area because of all those rivers, you see, to get to. It was hard. But they got it and they made it. And they came through. And they came down Brink Lawn. Jeeps and armored wagons and tanks and so on. They came all down our street. And I don't know where Mother got them from, but she had little flags. But we had little flags standing along the road. I was so excited, I was just about sick. And then they did something I'll never forget. You know what these soldiers did? They threw to us chocolate bars. Oh, I'd never had one, you know. We never had them. Oh, boy, they were our friends. Oh, that was glorious. But oh, what a day, that day of freedom came. What a wonderful day. God took care of us all through the war, you know, saved us from the war. Well, in 1948, after my folks had gone through two wars, decided to come to Canada. They wanted to come to the United States, but couldn't get into the United States, couldn't get into Canada. So on March the 5th, 1948, we stepped on the New Amsterdam. It was the second largest boat in the world at that time, next to the Queen Elizabeth from England. The New Amsterdam from Holland was the second largest. And we stepped on that boat on the 5th of March, went over to France, picked up some of our passengers while they stopped outside in big water, and then the passengers were brought in. Then went over to England, and by the 7th of March, we were on the sea. But guess what? A huge storm came up. A huge storm. Oh, man, did a storm. And that boat, as huge as it was, fantastic, because it had been a troop carrier and it had been converted now into a passenger on. But that boat was huge, and it would go like this, front and back. And it would go so much that the big screws at the back to push the boat to the water came right out of the water. And when they did, they roar, and then they boom back into the water like that. And that's the way it went on. And as this boat went back and forth like this, my stomach went this. Folks, I got so sick. I spit up everything. And for nearly 5 days, I laid in my bunk thinking I would die. Honestly, I was so sick. But as we got closer to America, we go into New York, things settled down. And we got feeling better. And then came that morning. Oh, this was a wonderful morning. I want to tell you about. Then came that morning and said, hey, you got to come. That wasn't knocking on the door. Got to come and see it. See what? Well, I was getting in. We went up on the deck to see. See that light? See that light? Yeah, I saw the light. So what? Uh-huh. Well, that's it. That's America. And the boat was being pulled with some signed votes on it, our vote, and slowly, and it became light, and then we saw it. The Statue of Liberty,
it moved ahead.
Folks, if you've been under occupation, oh, freedom, the sign of freedom. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's so good to see. America, we're here. We're away from all that wars. My folks have gone through two of them, all those hard times, and here we're in the land of the free. What a sight. I'll never forget it. It was wonderful. Wonderful. We've been back there since. Norm and I have seen it, of course. But to see that, it was wonderful there. And so the Lord saved us through that storm. We couldn't stay in the United States, so we had to take a train over to Buffalo. And from Buffalo, we went to Chatham, Ontario. And this was in 1948, and times were tough. Jobs were tough. Father had the time getting a job, and he finally got a job of $25 a week. Seven of us to support. Mm. Yeah, well, the baby had been born then too, and my sister. And it was tough. And we lived on in there through the month of, we landed in March. The next month we were there, and in early in May they had a lot of rain. And the Thames River that goes through Chatham flooded. And the flood affected the sewerage system. And the house where we were living in a low place, the basement filled up with sewerage. We couldn't stay there. So now what do we do? You know? I had very little money. I had next to nothing. Well, some folks took us in for a little bit. And then there was a farmer in Hamilton that had a farm, and he said, there's going to be a printing office open here. You can move into that. Wow, wonderful. There was some hope. So they brought a big truck back, a steak truck. And we put all our earthy goods in that steak truck. Mother and the baby sat in the cab with the driver. Father and us boys sat on top of our furniture, and we drove the 150 miles to Hamilton. When we got to Hamilton, we found that the house that we were supposed to get was not finished yet. They didn't even have all the machinery on it, all this printing machinery. It wasn't out yet, besides the oily mess and so on. That was just a mess. So what could we do? Well, we put all the furniture in the barn of this farmer. It was now early spring, you know, May, going in May. And so we put all the furniture in the barn, and then we moved in with our furniture. And we lived in a barn. No facilities whatsoever. And the worst part was the first night, because the pigeons also lived in the barn. And some of our beds were on the wrong spots. That was terrible. Can you imagine us taking those bed things and going down into the pig area to try and wash that stuff up? But we lived there for a couple of weeks or so, until that the printing office got done. Well, what they did in the printing office is, there was one sink in it. That was all. There was one old sink in it. No toilet, nothing whatsoever. And the floors were all greasy, oily from machines sitting on top of them. And so they put some walls up, put no doors in. Didn't finish the walls at all. It was just sheet yard, thick lock. Two bedrooms upstairs and one little room downstairs. And there was supposed to be a bathroom, but there was nothing in the bathroom. We had to build an outhouse right away. We moved into that place. Father bought a stove and hooked the stove up. So we had a sink and a stove. And we slept on the floor. And then our furniture came and we put that in there, and we at least had some beds. There was one problem with the house. The chimney wasn't tall enough. And when you used the stove, the smoke went up the chimney, and the wind hit the smoke and pushed it back down into the house. We lived in that for 2 years like that. It was terrible, folks. Terrible. We needed a stove for cooking, we needed it for heat, and yet you had to have the doors open to get fresh air to survive. Father got a job at International Harvester in 48, and he got laid off. And then he worked at a few little things. He got a job at Westinghouse, and he got laid off. Got called back to Harvester, got laid off, and that's the way it went. Folks, we had nothing. Those years from 48 to 52, tragic for us as a family. But yet, we were together. We were one family, and we enjoyed each other. Even though going to school and so on, we looked different than everybody else, and we were, you're picked on, If you ever seen a chicken pen, if you have one chicken different than anybody, all the other chickens, they get picked on. Well, we did, and we fought back. And then we start being, how can we help Father? We start walking the ditches along the highway and along the roads and picked up pop bottles. And a pop bottle would give 2 cents at the drugstore. One day I found 3 pop bottles and I got 6 cents. Wow, you know, how happy we were. That's how we helped the family. And then we started delivering newspapers. They were delivering newspapers from door to door. And we started delivering newspapers. We had, each of us, we had 5 different newspapers. Toronto had 2 newspapers, Hamilton 1. I started delivering the Globe and Mail, and I got up about 4 to 4:30 there in the morning, 4:15. I tried to be on the street by 4:45 on my bicycle, and I'd ride around, do all my papers, got home by about 7:30, had breakfast, and then went to school. Did that for several years. In the wintertime, it got rough. Oh, boy, it was hard to get it. I couldn't get the papers to people because I couldn't ride my bicycle, and it was hard going. But, hey, that's how we helped. Then I got a job. I went through grade 8, through school, and I got a job at a mink farm, working with mink, feeding them and so on. I worked 6.5 days a week. Sunday morning, I worked till church time, and then I'd be off. Got $40 a week. $40 a week. Gave that to Father. He gave me $10 back. I was getting $10. We never spent a cent. We never spent from the pop-offs. We never go. Everybody else go buy ice cream and so on. Not us coding boys. We kept everything in our pockets. And I went. And then when I got to, just before, I'm 17, I bought a little motorcycle. In fact, us 3 boys all bought little motorcycles. Yeah. No, we got 125 miles per gallon. Bought 40 cents worth of gas and go nearly 2 weeks on it. Yeah, and that helped us get back and forth to work. And that's how it went. But oh, I had my spills on that motorcycle. Oh, once on Main Street in Hamilton, in between the street cars, right in front of a bunch of cars, I went flying on a rainy night. But God saved us. Yeah, He saved us during the war. He saved us in the storm. And He saved us an accidental death those teenage years. And then He saved us for all eternity.
Amen.
Wow, I remember. What happened was unusual. My brother Otto, felt called to be a minister. Now, he was not saved, but he felt called to go into ministry. So he was the only one who was able to go to high school. The rest of us all went to work to help the family. So he went to high school, started the first club. A Christian club, won a number of folks the Lord for a year. And he, got saved. The Lord moved an old lady next door to us in Waterdown where we're living, and she witnessed to us about a youth rally in Hamilton, Ontario, Youth for Christ. We were going to a modernistic church, and I'll tell you about it in just a minute. Going to a modernist church. And Otto saw that, and so Otto went to the corner of the street on Saturday afternoon, and he'd hitched a hitchhike into Hamilton. They have to switch. Then when he got to the edge of Hamilton, he got the streetcar and went to the church. And we did that a number of times. Heard about salvation. One day, they invited him to make a decision for Christ. He walked forward. He got to the person, a man there, a counselor, and he said this. Otto said this. Now listen. Otto says, I'm a ministerial student. Can a ministerial student be saved? What would you say? Yes.
Oh, yeah.
And this man says, yes. And that man led Otto to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I watched my brother Otto change completely. What a change in his life. He invited me to go with him a few times, and I stood along the road hitchhiking with him. John, we'd be the 3 of us standing along the road hitchhiking into town and so forth. But I was stubborn, folks. It took a long time. John got gloriously saved. I didn't. And I was miserable. I was miserable. Mm-hmm. But I wouldn't admit it. You know? How stubborn, how foolish that people are so stubborn. I won't admit it. One day what I did, I took my motorcycle and went to my minister's house. The ministers of this large church. I went to his house and I asked him and I told him exactly. I said, I see Otto. He's a changed man. He's a loving man. He says he's on his way to heaven. And I don't think I am. what do I need to do? And he talked to me a little while. And then what he did is this. He patted me on the back and said, Casper, you be a good boy and you'll make it.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Said a few more things. I got my coat, went out. I got on my motorcycle. I'm driving down the road in between these fields. I can still see them. And I said to myself, I'm not a good boy, and I'm not going to make it. I knew it. Nobody gets to heaven by their good works.
Right.
If you're here tonight, do you think you're going to get to heaven by good works? You won't.
Right.
God's Holy Spirit's got to move in your heart.
Yep.
And God starts, from that instant, God starts speaking. I went to that rally. It was the Delta Tabernacle. Church that holding about 800 people. Had a huge balcony. I got there early and I got a seat at the front of the balcony. You went up the stairs and you came down the balcony and I sat right there in the middle. And I watched that Jewish preacher preach and my heart was attentive. I was a seeking soul. And he says, if you want your load to be lifted, if you want joy in your heart, give your heart to Jesus. Let him take over your life. Well, that's what I want. I turned around and I ran up those stairs. And I ran down the stairs and down to the front of the place and I cried like a baby, folks. 18-year-old boy. I cried, oh Lord, be merciful to me. And somebody dealt with me. They gave me John 3:1-12 that night. I never got it. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And the load was lifted. Folks, the load was lifted. When I got up off my knees and walked out to the car, I just felt like I was walking on air. Honestly, it just felt like the load was lifted. Jesus had taken over. That night I read my Bible for the first time. I've read it every day since then. It was April the 7th, 1956, about 8:30 at night, when the Lord saved me. The best thing that's ever happened to my life. Second best is when I married this lady. Yeah, that was the best thing that ever happened in my life. Oh, to be a child of God. If you're here, you're not a child of God. You're missing out. You're missing out on the greatest thing about
that. Right.
Well, I was at a meeting. And I went to every service center. I read my Bible over there.
Sure.
And they gave me an invitation there for to give your life to him. Maybe the Lord wants you to be a minister. I said, somebody said, wouldn't you like to be a missionary minister? I said, I'm a Dutch boy. But you know what, folks? I was reading the Bible at that time, and I read those verses that we read here tonight from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Although not many wise and noble, and not many of the great are called, but God has chosen foolish things, weak things, base things, despised things, things that are not. That was me. And I knew that. And God chose those ones to serve him. I said, Lord, if you choose that kind, choose me. I want to serve you. I want to serve you. And that's what happened, folks. I went back at night then to night school, took school. I got to like books all of a sudden. Got to like to study and so forth. And God has led from one thing into pastor for a while and then into the sign ministry and how God blessed it. And here we are now. God has done mighty things, folks.
Amen.
Folks, if God can do that to a Dutch boy, and if God can use a Dutch boy, he can use you.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
None of us. We're nobodies. We're base things. We're despised things. We're nobodies. But God uses that kind of people to serve him all the time. Will you serve God? Will you give him your life? Say, oh God, use me. I have some years. I don't know how many years I have. You know, after I went through the surgery last year, I didn't know I was going to be able to do this again. You know, but I'm going to do what I can. Knock on doors, talk to people about Jesus, and minister whenever I can to be a blessing to him. Hope you will too. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for salvation in Christ Jesus. Thank you, oh Father, for what you've done for me and what you've done for many of these dear folks here. I pray that everyone in this room might truly know Jesus. opening, have opening in their hearts, and let the Lord take over their lives and make a new person out of them. Oh God, use us for thyself to be a blessing for thy name's sake, as long as we have breath that we can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Ed?
Good night, you're dismissed.
You're dismissed.
Hey, Brother Cohen, Jesus can take a nobody and make a somebody.
Yeah. I got these little prayer cards. You want one? Take one with you. Pray for us. Appreciate it.
Thank you very, very much.
Thank you.
I appreciate it.
Okay. I'll leave this.